think it's so important to realize that after you get saved, you still have a battle. The Christian life is a life that is a life of battling. And sometimes we lose and sometimes we win, but God has made it possible for us to win. And if we'll take God's ways and do what God says, then we will not be defeated Christians. We'll be winning the battle. We need to think of the Christian life as being a battle. A lot of times when we sing the song about the Jordan River, what we think about is, this is the normal. We say, well, I'm going to cross Jordan and I'm going to heaven. We think of heaven. We think of the Jordan as a picture of death and then Canaan as a picture of heaven. But technically, that's really not true. Technically, and you can sing it that way if you want to, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land. That's all right. I'll sing that with you. But technically, what we're talking about is that when we get into Canaan, it's living the Christian life and living the life victoriously as God intends for us to live it. Now, I take you to Joshua chapter 6, if you would go there for just a moment. Joshua 6. And I'm going to read a number of different verses from chapter 6 and chapter 7 as we talk about how to win the battle in the Christian warfare. How to win the battle in the Christian warfare, and it is a warfare. Chrysostom said many, many years ago, you're about a poor soldier of Christ if you think you can overcome without fighting. And suppose you have the crown without the conflict. Suppose you have the crown without the conflict. It is a battle. And we're battling the world all around us. The flesh, pinch yourself. The world, the flesh, and guess who else is involved in that according to the Bible? The devil. And fighting against us all the time, it is a battle. Joshua 6, 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Joshua 6, 2, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. May I just mention here that we don't fight to win the victory. We should be realizing we're fighting from victory. There's a big difference in that. And you notice he said that I have given, verse 2, I have given into thine hand Jericho. It's a done deal. God says, I've given it to you. And so they had to have faith. And the Christian walk is always a walk of faith. Well, verse 4 says, and the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. So come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. We know they weren't Baptists. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, look at verses 19 and 20. I'm skipping quite a bit of this because it's repetitive, but verse 19, but all the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. I've been over there where you see the ruins and Jericho, and you can see where the walls went straight down. They didn't fall this way or that way. They fell exactly like God said they did. And archaeology has confirmed the Bible. Not that we needed them, but it has confirmed the Bible. And so the walls came straight down so the soldiers and the people could go over. And God used the most unusual means, something that seemed rather silly and insignificant. Isn't that just like God to do that so He'll get the glory for everything that is done? And that's what He was doing. Now in chapter 7, verse 1, or chapter 7, verse 15, He said, "And it shall be that he that is taken with an accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." And he said, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Now we come out of the Egypt, which is sort of a picture of salvation. We come through the great mighty Red Sea, which picturized that. Then they go into the wilderness journey for a while. And now they're coming to the place where God says, "You're going to inherit this. This is keeping my promise, and I'm going to keep my promise, and I want you to move in." And they had great victory at Jericho. And I can imagine they were thrilled and happy and just being thrilled about what God was able to do and what God had done and how God had given the victory to all of these people during that time. They shouted. The trumpets, they blew the trumpets, and the walls came down, and they marched right in. You see, Jericho was the first obstacle in the way of their conquering all of that land. And it's always interesting to me and amazing to me how some people, when they first get saved, they just walk right on through Jericho, and they have great victory, and yet it's not very long until they've got the spiritual mully grubs, and they're down in the dumps, and they're getting whipped all over and getting whipped by the devil because they're not doing what God told them to do. It's more than just salvation, and it's more than just that initial experience when we're all elated that we got saved. Friend, it is keeping at it, everlastingly staying with it throughout all of our life as a Christian to get the job done for God. It is a battle that we must be very diligent to wage against the devil. Now, some people say, "Well, I don't know why things are going so badly for me. I don't know why I'm having troubles, financial reversal, and why I'm having some of the problems, and why I'm having some health problems, why I'm having..." Not that all of these things are signs of this, but sometimes they are. And we wonder sometimes, why are things going so badly for me? Why can't I have some victory? Why can't I win the battle? Why can't I get the job done? And we'll try to answer that as we go along so that you can see. But they had the great victories, and the walls came down. They started good, but then they backslid. And there's a warning from God, and that is in chapter 6, verse 18. And He warned them when they went in. He said, "You've got to be careful. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you need to conquer the land, and I've already promised you can." But He said, "Watch out." Verse 18, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing." The accursed thing in our lives is anything we put before God. The accursed thing is anything that gets us out of God's will. That is an accursed thing. So he says, watch out, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp, all of the camp of Israel, a curse, and you trouble it. He said, be careful. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're saved by grace. Yes, you cannot lose your salvation. But as you walk the Christian life, be diligent. Be careful. If not, you will backslide. You will get out of God's will. You'll have things in your life that do not belong there. And God will have to judge you or chastise you for that. And so there's the warning. Now, why was that so important? He said in that verse, pardon me, in another verse, he said that it will affect the whole camp. You see, a lot of people say, well, it's my sin. I choose to sin my sin, and it's my business, and it's not going to affect anyone else. Leave me alone. Stay out of my business. Friend, that's wrong. And I can tell you right now that if anybody in this church is living outside of God's will, knowingly living in sin, you are hurting the unity and the power and the effectiveness of this local church body and the whole body of Christ, which we were placed into by the Holy Spirit when we got saved. Your sin does affect other people. And I hear people acting like, talking like, it doesn't affect others. It does. Just like your body. When something's wrong with one part of your body, it affects the whole body, doesn't it? Ask somebody that just stubbed their toe last week. Or ask somebody that has a sore throat or congestion, like I do today. It affects your whole body. And that is true with sin in the local church. And he warned them, watch out, be careful. Lest when you get in there, you take the accursed thing. And God is very specific about what he's saying about all of that. In the accursed thing, the things that he wound up taking, these were set aside for God. They were not set aside for them. This was the first fruits of the first great victory as they came into the land of Canaan. And God always has the right to the first fruit. And this belonged to God. It didn't belong to anybody else. Later on in Ai, they were able to get the spoils of war. But God said, not here. This is mine. There's a lesson in this. And you're not going to have these first fruits. They belong to the house of God. They belong to Him. And so He's very, very specific about what they should do and why. The first fruits of the victory belong to God. I wonder sometimes if some of us are not keeping what belongs to God. Did you know your tithe belongs to God? It belongs to God. And you might as well be Achan doing what he did as to steal from God and to rob from God. You should be a tither. That should be the beginning place. And a tithe is something that is obligatory on all of us, given to us from the Old Testament and confirmed by Jesus Christ that the first fruits belong to Him. The tithe belongs to God. Oh, I hear the arguments. Well, you just don't know our budget. Our budget is so tight. Friend, if you don't learn to give to God, your budget is going to get tighter and tighter and tighter. You can't outgive God. It belongs to God. The tithe belongs to God. And some of you folks are part of this body and you're not tithing and you're hurting this body. You're keeping us from being able to do what we could do in many ways to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people look at the building and the church and all that and they say, oh, they've got plenty of money. Listen, it takes a lot of money to run God's Word. And God says you're the people who are supposed to give it. You widow ladies are supposed to tithe. You widowers are supposed to tithe. You people that are on welfare are supposed to tithe. It is equitable all the way across the board, and I make no apologies to anybody for preaching what the Bible says about it. It's equitable. So the tithe of a widow lady may be, she may not get over $600 a month. Her tithe is $60. You say, well, that's taking from somebody who really has it hard. Let me tell you, it belongs to God. And God will make what's left go much further if you put Him first. You'll be amazed and surprised at what God will do. And all of you tithers, say amen if I'm right. The rest of you, listen on, okay? It belongs to God, folks. And so that's what he was saying to him. This is not yours. It belongs to me. It goes in my house. And you're not to touch it. God is specific about what he says. And that's just one area. All the other different areas are there too. But it belonged to God. Well, there was great temptation after that great victory. In verse 19, go back to chapter 7, verse 19. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. You remember how the story went. They got real cocky. They won that battle at Jericho. And that was a lot bigger place. Now, Jericho wasn't all that big, about 8 acres. Double walls around it. It was a city-state. But it was impenetrable unless God did something. Boy, and by the way, Joshua didn't fit the battle of Jericho, did he? You think about it now. You go ahead and sing that song, but he didn't fight the battle of Jericho. God did it. All he did was show up and do what God told him to do. And when he listened to God and did what God told him to do, the walls came down. Because when you obey God, there's always victory. But then they said, well, we got to go to Ai next. And he said, go out and check them out. They went out and checked them out, 2 spies. Came back and said, no problem. They didn't pray about it. They didn't seek God's face. They didn't seek what God wanted them to do. They just said, hey, there's not that many in Ai. There was more than that in Jericho. And we'll have no problem. We only counted about 3,000. Let's go in there, or just a few. Let's go in there with about a few of our men. We don't have to worry about all of those. And we'll just wipe them out and that'll be it. You see, after you're saved, watch out, or you'll start taking things for granted. And you'll start living in your own strength. You better live in the strength of the Holy Spirit, or you will do a spiritual spread eagle. You will fail God. You better watch out. Better watch out. You better watch out. And so, that's what he was telling him to do, that he was to be very careful about that, and the temptation was going to come. And that's what happens sometimes after we're saved, and here we are, we say, I can handle AI, I can handle this, I can flirt around with this a little bit, I can play around with this a little bit, I can let live this in my life, and it's not going to affect me. And that's what they thought, and God said, I want to teach you a little lesson. And you remember what God did to them? God let them get whipped. And there was, I think it was 38 of their soldiers. A number of their soldiers, the Jewish soldiers, they were going up the hill to Ai, and they whipped them, ran them back down. They ran back and told Joshua. And Joshua got the spiritual mullygrubs and got down. He was just a man. And all God's men are just men and make mistakes. And he got down and he was whining, why don't we go back on the other side of Jordan? Why did you let us come out here and look what it's going to do to us and all of that? And God said, I got a lesson I want to teach you. Don't go in the energy of the flesh. You better watch your step and be diligent and be careful or you will fail. And that's a message to you and to me today. Watch out. I've had people say, well, I'll never do that. That'll never happen to me. And I have seen it happen to them. We better live close to the Word of God and close to the cross and on our knees in prayer and get the strength that only God can give us in order to be able to do what God wants us to do. So he described what was going on here, and Achan began to tell him what happened to him. Look at verse 21. I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent. He's confessing now what happened to him. He had been warned, but he didn't listen. Like so many Christians who just will not listen to the preacher and just will not listen to the Word of God and what God tells you. But he describes it. And he says, the reason I did it was covetousness. I wanted it. I wanted it. Covetousness is a real problem in our lives. And look what happened to him. Look at the steps. How did it go? He saw. He couldn't help seeing it. There it was. He saw it. But then he coveted it. He went another step, and then he took it. It didn't belong to him. Those are the steps that will get you out of God's will every time. If you don't believe it, go back and ask Eve. In the Garden of Eden, she saw it, she coveted it, and then she took it. And that's why we have sin and the problems we have in our world today, because she didn't listen to God. And that's exactly what Achan did. He saw, he coveted, he took. You see, it was the second look that got him. It's the second look. He couldn't help it when he saw it. It was there. That's sort of like men. It's not the first look at a woman that gets you. It's the second look. Because you will notice a beautiful woman, and there's nothing wrong with that. Like noticing a beautiful car, or noticing a beautiful house, or a beautiful painting. But it's when the man turns and looks a second time and covets that woman and covets a relationship with her that he's already sinned in his heart. And the follow-up of that is that he will take. And so God gives us a warning. Be careful about those things that are out there. And you watch out as you face those things. Know what it is. And the minute you understand it and realize it, and I know that Achan knew. He knew exactly what God had said. He knew exactly what God meant. When you see those things, leave them alone and don't take them. But he coveted. He looked. And then he acted upon it and he took. Well, sin has to be dealt with. Did you know God hates sin? God is ever in a perpetual battle for us against sin, the devil, and all of these other things. God hates sin. When will we ever get it in our minds and heads that God hates sin? He does not flinch at sin. He does not laugh at sin. It's not something that is a story to be laughed at by God. It is serious in the business of God. Sin is serious. Sin is serious. So it had to be dealt with. And by the way, he tried to hide it. How foolish to try to hide your sin from God. I can just see him going in there with that wedge of gold and all of that, that beautiful garment and the silver and everything, putting it in there and hiding it, putting it up. And that's exactly what a lot of Christians do. You think nobody knows, but I'm telling you, God knows what you're up to. God knows your heart today. God knows whether you have jealousy in it. Amen? God knows whether you have bitterness in your heart. God knows whether you're lukewarm in Laodicea, the sin of lukewarmness in your heart. God knows whether you're robbing from Him or not. God knows whether you've got pornography in your life. God knows whether you've got some sex sin in your life. God knows whether you're coveting and putting God on the side for material things and all of that in your life. God knows all of that, and we try to hide it from people. Teenagers try to hide it from their mom and daddy. Mamas and daddies try to hide things from each other, and they try to hide those things. Listen, God knows. You're not going to hide it in a tent, friend. God knows it, and God wants it stopped. And God will take severe actions to see that it does, because it affects the whole. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. God says, that's why I have instituted something called church discipline. It's in the Bible. And the Bible says in the book of Corinthians that if a brother, if a person gets out of the will of God and they're living in sin and practicing sin, then we're to break fellowship with them, and we're not to even eat a meal with them until they get their lives straightened out. You say, that's harsh. Yes, but the impact and the effect of that going on in a church, let me tell you, dear friend, will have serious ramifications throughout the church. And God says it's so serious, it's like a cancer, I want it cut out of the church. And so people say, well, church discipline is hard and harsh. No, it's what God says. It's necessary and needful. It has to be done in the right way, in the right motivation. And I think the motivation that was had here by Joshua was the right motivation. As you look at verses 8 and 9 in chapter 7, he had the right motivation. Joshua said, or he said in verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it. The unsaved are going to know about what's going on and shall environ us round, they circle us, and cut off our name from the earth. They have no respect in what we say as we claim to have a testimony as a church and individual. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua said, it's your name I'm really worried about, God. I don't want a reproach to come on your name. And a person who selfishly goes on in their sin, they don't give a rip about the name of God. They don't care what it's doing to the name of God. All they think about is themselves. My sin, satisfying the flesh, doing what I want to do, trying to cover it up so nobody else, my wife doesn't know about it, my husband doesn't know about it, my children don't know about it, the pastor doesn't know about it, the youth director doesn't know about it. But friend, one of the reasons you may be having the struggles you're having is because there's sin in the camp. And that can affect you and it can affect the church. And sin has to be dealt with. Well, thank God it was dealt with. Boy, it was dealt with harshly. Dealt with very, very harshly. And whenever all of that took place, it was a very serious thing when he brought the family in and saw all that they had done. Look at verse 22 of chapter 7. Joshua sent messengers. They ran unto the tent. Behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it, just like he said. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and the sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. It seems that the family was complicit, that they knew about it, that they knew what was going on. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones. Boy, that's harsh. And burned them with fire after that they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor to this very day. The Valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. The Valley of Trouble. And all of his household was killed. You see, God took it seriously. This belonged to God. And God said, I'm not going to put up with it. And Joshua said, we're not going to let this stop us. We're not going to lose any more battles. We're going to deal with sin. And when sin is dealt with, then we'll march on to victory. And we'll go on and on to victory. You say, that was so harsh. Well, in the New Testament, God chastens us. We don't have so much the stoning. We don't have the burning, the piling up of rocks over the ashes. But I promise you, God will chasten those who get out of the will of God like Achan. You see, the Christian life is a battle, a constant battle. We must stay ready. We must stay diligent. If you're not diligent, you'll start missing church. The next thing you know, you're backslid. If you're not diligent, you'll stop serving God when you once served God. Even in a calling of a high office and you quit on that, that'd be like a preacher quitting preaching. For a deacon to quit being a deacon and preachers to quit preaching, and evangelists to quit being evangelists. Listen, we need to do what God calls us to do and serve the Lord and do whatever it takes in our lives to make sure that the hand of God is upon us. Sin has to be dealt with. And it was dealt with. And God will deal with it. God's not in a hurry. God's wheels of justice may move very, very slowly. But they move perfectly, surely. And it's going to take place. And you can go on and be backslidden, be out of God's will, get out of church, quit serving, doing all those things you used to do, how you crossed there at the very beginning and how excited you were to live and serve God, and you weren't careful and you didn't watch out, and down the road, watch out. Next thing you know, God will have to take His heavenly razor strap off and lay a few licks on you to get you straightened out. And He will do it. I just warn you, He will do it. Well, thank God, victory returned, chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise. Go up to Ai. Go back to Ai where you were defeated. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. March back to victory. Get sin settled and then march on to victory. And that's the only way you'll be able to do it. I ask you today, is there any sin in your life? What is sin? It is any violation of God's word. Any violation of God's word. That's a lot of territory, isn't it? When there's a whole lot of territory there. I named a few of them a while ago. The Holy Spirit names them to you personally. And you know what they are. Is there any sin in your life? Violation of God's word. Are you trying to hide something from someone? Are you having to lie about things? Friend, when you start having to lie about something, you're in trouble. One lie is going to lead to another, to another, to another. If you'll always do right, you won't have to lie about things. Amen? You won't have to do that. Is there any sin in your life? Are you sure? Ask God. Search your heart. Ask Him. Ask Him now. While I'm preaching, ask Him. Is there any sin in my heart? Any sin in my life? Is there no victory? Let me tell you, there's not going to be victory until sin is confessed. Unconfessed sin will not allow you to have victory. You may have some temporary strokes of it, but you're not going to have ultimate, permanent victory if there's unconfessed sin and unforsaken sin. Confessing it, forsake it. Confess it, forsake it. Turn away from it. It may be affecting your job. It may be affecting your health. It may be affecting your family. It may be affecting some other thing that you're dealing with in your life. Whatever it may be, friend, you see, you can't get away with sin. Now, I can tell you that we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and if you're here without Christ today, you need to get saved. And you need the Red Sea experience, coming out of Egypt, coming out of bondage, coming over, going on into the Promised Land, the land that is flowing with milk and honey, which is supposed to be the wonderful, victorious, glorious Christian life where you're experiencing victory. But you can't do that until you get saved, till your sins are forgiven. I have some good news for you today. God wants to forgive you. And God will save you today if you'll come to Him and ask Him to save you. That's good news. I was at a car wash the other day and came through there, the guy was coming through, and there was a lady sitting there, and she was raising dogs to kind of help blind and handicapped people, and we got in a conversation. And so one thing led to another, and finally it led to spiritual things. And this guy began to talk about Jesus, and I think he's the owner. If not, he's the manager. I believe he's the owner of the Burleson car wash there. And he began to talk about Jesus. He had two Bibles over on the side by the window where you watch your car go by. I thought that's always a good sign. He has those Bibles open there. And I began talking to him. We got pretty loud. And he said, boy, I'll tell you, said the answer to all of my problems is Jesus. He just said, Jesus is the one that got me out of my mess. And he said, I just celebrated 5 years of being clean. getting off of drugs. He said, I was on drugs by the time I got 11 years of age. I was selling it shortly thereafter. I lived that kind of life, rough home, all of that. But he said, I had a friend who told me about Jesus. God help us to tell people about Jesus. I had a friend who told me about Jesus and said, come go to church with me and let me tell you about Jesus. He said he told me about Jesus and I got saved. And he showed me on his iPhone his testimony that he shared on Mother's Day this past May, where he shared it with everybody about how God has saved his soul. That's it. A different man, thrilled about Jesus. Oh, he's got some battles, and he knows that, but he wants to live for Jesus. You see, that's the good news. It's always the good news. Jesus saves. Let's stand. If you're saved today, thank God for it. But did God speak to you about something in your life today? A warning. Be careful. Don't take the thing that God said, leave alone. God wants to do some work in your heart. Would you let Him do it? You're not hiding it from God, friend. You'll never hide it from God. The best thing to do is make it right. Make it right with God. If you're here without Christ, come and be saved. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion of the Bible that has so many rich lessons and warnings to us and encouragement to us. I pray you'd speak to our hearts today. Help us to do what we know we should do. What we'll be glad we did when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ as believers. And help those who are unsaved to be saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.